Beloved congregation, a couple years ago, I had the privilege of visiting a church in Hamburg, Germany, that had almost been completely destroyed during World War II as a result of Allied bombing. What made that visit so special is that that church had been fully restored, so that when you looked at that church from the outside and from the inside, you could not have imagined that that church lied in ruins. And yet I saw the photographs of what that church looked like after it had been bombed and had been nearly destroyed. And now I looked at a beautiful building, an historic church building, fully restored to its former glory. The organ, a monumental organ on which Johann Sebastian Bach played, that organ too had been fully restored. In other words, what I looked at was a wonderful example of what restoration can accomplish. Restoration of something that had been utterly ruined and nearly destroyed. And yet, congregation, that pales in comparison with what God is pleased to do with fallen human beings. Because as a result of our fall in Adam, we are no longer what God created us to be. He created us to be the bearers of His image, the image of His only begotten Son. He created us to be the temples of His Holy Ghost. But as a result of our fall, all of that was destroyed. We became, instead of the temples of the Holy Ghost, we became the synagogues of Satan. Instead of bearing the image of God's Son, we read in Genesis 5 that Adam begot sons and daughters after his image, the image of a fallen human being. And yet we know that no sooner had man fallen, and God begins to unveil that plan of His, that eternal plan to accomplish a full and complete restoration of fallen human beings. And that's exactly what God has been accomplishing until this very day. And if by the grace of God, we may be true believers today, that means that we ourselves are examples of the restoring and of the renewing grace of God. In that sense, we can say that every believer is a restoration project in progress. In progress. I want to emphasize that. Because you see, when God regenerated us, when He made us a new creature, that's when, in essence, that work of restoration began. That's when He restored life to us. That's when we became living souls again. But you see, as I said, this is but the beginning of that restoration progress. Because the rest of our lives, we as believers, we continue to need the restoring grace of God. And we will see this morning that David confesses that this is precisely what he knew God to be doing in his life. David confesses that Jehovah, the great shepherd of his soul, not only provided him all of his needs, not only made him lie down in green pastures and lead him beside still waters, but in our text this morning, in verse 3, he says, "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake." And so with God's help, we will focus then this morning on Jehovah as the shepherd who guides His sheep. First of all, it's very clear from the text, He restores His sheep. Secondly, He leads His sheep. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. And thirdly, He is committed to His sheep. He is doing it for His namesake. So the shepherd, Jehovah, the shepherd who guides His sheep, He restores them, He leads them, and He is committed to His sheep. We already pointed out to you, congregation, in our first message, that there is a reason why the Bible uses what we call the sheep metaphor to describe the people of God. Because sheep are creatures that cannot exist on their own. Sheep are creatures that must be guided. Sheep cannot live without a shepherd. Without a shepherd, without the care of a shepherd, sheep will perish. Sheep simply cannot make it. And that certainly was true in David's setting. That certainly was true in the environment of especially the southern part of the land of Israel. There especially, sheep could not be left to themselves. They needed a shepherd who cared for them 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. Because without the shepherd, they would never find the green pastures that they need to feed upon. Without the shepherd, they would never find those still waters that they would need to drink from and to be refreshed by. But there's another reason why sheep need a shepherd. Not only are sheep helpless and vulnerable creatures, but they're also very foolish, or let us call it by its name, they are very stupid creatures. And so what sheep will do, when they are left to themselves, they will always be moving in the wrong direction. Sheep left to themselves will wander away from the shepherd instead of staying with the shepherd. Sheep will always think somehow that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, thinking that there is something else to be gotten instead of staying with their shepherd. So the natural inclination of sheep is to wander out of the way. Their natural inclination is to go astray. You know that Isaiah speaks of that in Isaiah 53 when he says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." So they're inclined to wander out of the way. And sheep, without the care of the shepherd, also become very vulnerable to illness. Without the shepherd, without the guiding and direction of the shepherd, rather than drinking from still waters, they will drink from stagnant, polluted waters. And as a result, will bring bacteria into their bodies, causing serious and sometimes fatal illness. Sheep also have a tendency to find a comfortable hollow in which they can lay. But what often happens when they lay down in such a hollow is they can't get up anymore. Or when they try to get up, they'll end up on their backs. And once a sheep lays on its back, it cannot get back on its feet without the help of a shepherd. A sheep that lays on its back, a sheep that is what's called cast down, a cast down sheep, if it stays on its back, within hours will die. And so the shepherd always has to be on the watch out for cast down sheep. And when a sheep is fallen down, he has to be there to put that sheep back on its feet. And of course, David knew this well. He was well acquainted with sheep. He had taken care of sheep for so many years. He knew exactly what they were like. He knew about their behavior. He knew about their tendencies. He knew about their vulnerability. And when he thought about himself, he realized that he himself so often behaved like a sheep. Oh, he realized that he too was prone to wander away from the shepherd. That he too was prone to feed upon and to drink from sources that were not for his well-being. He knew that he too was so prone to lose his footing, and that he would have perished were it not for the care of his heavenly shepherd, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear believer, if we have any measure of self-knowledge, then we will know this morning that that describes you and me. That's the sad reality for every believer. The sad reality is that we are bent towards backsliding, the Word of God says. We are bent towards spiritual regression. We are sadly inclined to wander away from the shepherd and from the bishop of our soul. And so what would the shepherd do in shepherding his sheep? Not only would he feed them, as I said, but he would also restore them. And it's again interesting that also this verse is in the present tense in English, in the imperfect tense in Hebrew. That means that this was an ongoing thing. You see, a shepherd in Israel, in that sense, he could never relax. He knew that those sheep depended on him day and night. And so he was always engaged in the work of restoring his wandering sheep. Restoring them. Putting them back on their feet. Bringing them back to follow. Bringing them back to the flock. Preserving them. And protecting them even against themselves. And how would he do that? Well, he had various ways, various methods by which he would restore them. First of all, he would always begin by calling their name. Each of the sheep had its own name. And the sheep, they knew the voice of their shepherd. And his primary approach would be, is to call that sheep, hoping that by that sheep just hearing the voice of the shepherd, hearing his name or her name mentioned, that that would be enough for that sheep to stop it in its tracks and to cause it to turn again in following the shepherd. But if that failed, he would then use his sling. As we know from David's story, those shepherds were extremely skilled in using their sling. And so if he would see one of the sheep beginning to wander, he would grab his sling, put a stone in it, and with incredible skill, he would twirl it around, and with unerring accuracy, he would just hit that sheep. And the sheep would know what that meant. Should know what it meant. But sometimes that failed too. The sheep would not listen. The sheep would not respond to being hit with a stone. And then he would use his dogs. Often these shepherds had shepherd dogs. And then he would send the dogs to chase the wandering sheep to bring it back to the flock. Sometimes he would use his crook, the shepherd's crook, the staff with the crook. He would use it especially for a sheep that had fallen down and needed to be helped up again. Then with the crook, he would enable that sheep to rise again to its feet. And once in a while, in order to restore the sheep, the shepherd would use a very extreme remedy. If there was a sheep who, in spite of all the shepherd did, in spite of all the nudgings to return to following the shepherd, if there was a sheep who just would not get it, then the shepherd would afflict that sheep. Then the shepherd would break the legs of that sheep. And then he would right away set those legs. And then for several weeks, he would carry that sheep on his shoulder. to cure that sheep permanently of its inclination to wander. Because you see, during those weeks that he would carry that sheep on his shoulders, that sheep would have such an intimate relationship with the shepherd, would be so close to the shepherd, would hear the voice of the shepherd as he had never heard it before, that when he was fully healed, when the legs had healed, that sheep would never wander away from the shepherd again. He would have been restored. That's what Jesus had to do with Peter. Peter was such a foolish sheep. Peter was a proud and arrogant and cocky sheep. He was a sheep who didn't think he needed a shepherd. He thought he could handle things himself. And we know what happened to Peter. And Jesus knew, in order for that sheep that he loved, just like all the other sheep, in order for that sheep to be cured of his arrogancy, of his cockiness, of his self-confidence, he had to break his legs. Which he did. He allowed him to fall deeply by the denial of his master. But in doing so, he restored him permanently, as Peter later writes himself in his first epistle, restored him to the shepherd and to the bishop of his soul. And so, congregation, so the Lord Jesus Christ, as the faithful shepherd of his sheep, is always engaged in the restoration of his sheep. Sheep that are bent towards backsliding. What does that mean, the word backsliding? Well, literally means you have slidden back from a position here and you're slidding back. In other words, once you were here spiritually and you have now regressed spiritually. And which believer among us doesn't have to confess that we all know of such times of regression, times of spiritual decline, times of backsliding? Some of the ways in which backsliding manifests itself is we become neglectful, first of all, neglectful in prayer. That's always where it starts. Outwardly, perhaps, we still have our act together. Others still see us. But it begins in our closet. It begins in our private walk with God. We begin to neglect that private daily fellowship with Him. How many believers have not experienced that that's where it started? That's where their regression started. There can also be world conformity, that we get so wrapped up in this world, we get wrapped up in materialism, we get wrapped up in pursuing the objectives that the world pursues, and we begin to live like them and act like them. And in so doing, we wander away from the shepherd. There can be unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin, you see, has a hardening effect. And so what happens when we have sinned and we refuse to confess it? We refuse to return to the shepherd, confessing our transgression. That hardening effect sets the stage for more sin. And we begin to drift away further and further. That's what happened to David when he committed his sin with Bathsheba. He hardened himself rather than repenting. It took 9 months, at least 9 months, until he finally repented, until finally the soul of that of David was restored when Nathan came to him and said, "Thou art the man." It can also be that we disobey, that we consistently disobey God's revealed will. That we know very well what God wants us to do, when we know very well in what direction He wants us to move, and when we disobey, and when we go our own way, as Jonah did. Jonah knew he had to go to Nineveh, and instead he chose to go to Tarshish. He backslid, but we know that the shepherd did not let Jonah go, and he restored him again. And why? Well, as we have said several times, congregation, and we'll say it again, this shepherd, a shepherd in Israel, truly loved his sheep. He loved them as his own children. Those sheep were part of him. Those sheep defined his identity as a shepherd. But that pales in comparison to the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for every single one of his sheep. Oh, dear believer, your shepherd loves you more than you will ever be able to grasp. Your shepherd, the shepherd and bishop of your soul, is committed to your spiritual well-being. That's why David says here, not, he restores my health, he restores my business, he restores my prosperity. No, he says, he restores my soul. He restores me spiritually. And dear believer, that's what your shepherd is interested in. Your shepherd is interested and he is committed to your spiritual well-being. He wants you to flourish spiritually. And he will leave no stone unturned to accomplish. Just like I mentioned to you, the various methods that a shepherd would use to restore his sheep, so the Lord Jesus Christ, as the great shepherd of the sheep, will do whatever it takes to restore your soul. Oh, he is committed to you, dear believer. He is committed to you with an everlasting commitment. Remember, you were chosen in him. You were given to him by the Father in the eternal counsel of peace. He came and he redeemed you. He purchased you with the precious price of his blood. He gave himself as a ransom even for you. And therefore he will not and he cannot let you go. That's why at the cross of Calvary, not only did he secure your salvation, your redemption, but he also secured your restoration. On the cross of Calvary, he merited every aspect of your spiritual life. And precisely because he gave himself as a sacrifice for your sins, that's why he is committed with an unwavering commitment towards your spiritual well-being. That's why we read in Hosea 14 verse 4 that God, and that's Christ speaking, he says, I will heal their backsliding. And dear believer, maybe in some way, God is afflicting you right now. And perhaps you're wondering why. Well, let me tell you why. He's restoring your soul. That's his goal. He's afflicting you so that you will be healed of your backsliding. Maybe you are not an open backslider, but maybe secretly you are backsliding. And he is committed to heal you. Jeremiah 3 verse 21, they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. That's what Paul meant when he said, all things must work together for good, also must work together for our spiritual restoration. And so even though in his wisdom, sometimes Christ can allow us for a season to wander away from him in order to cure us, but he will not ultimately leave us alone. Ultimately, the shepherd will come after us. Ultimately, he will deal with us. Because this shepherd will not abandon a single one of his sheep. He will restore our soul. And he will do so continually. Turn with me for a moment to Jeremiah 32 verse 40. A wonderful verse. Jeremiah 32 verse 40. A verse that sums up so beautifully what I've been trying to say. Jeremiah 32 verse 40. There the Lord says this of the people of Israel. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And here it comes. That I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. I will not turn away from them. What a beautiful statement. Sad to say, we often turn away from Him. We wander away from Him. We backslide. But the Lord says, my covenant with my people is an everlasting covenant. I am bound to them with everlasting bonds of love. And because I am bound to them with everlasting bonds of love, therefore I will not turn away from them. Even though they turn away from me, I will not turn away from them to do them good. And tell me, dear believer, is that not true? Is that not the story of your life? When you look back on your entire life and your walk as a Christian, I have often turned away from Him, but He's never turned away from you, ever. He is committed to you with an everlasting and with an ongoing commitment. And that's why David here uses the present tense. He restores my soul. He keeps on restoring my soul. He continually restores my soul. He is always engaged in restoring me, in reviving me, in quickening me, in promoting my spiritual health and my spiritual prosperity. And that's why the shepherd is always ready to embrace us again. He is always ready to welcome us when we return to Him in the way of repentance. But that brings us to our second thought, because it says here not only that He restores my soul, but He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Because you see, it's very obvious that that's what we need. Since we are so prone to wander, we need not only to be restored when we do wander, but we need to be led, we need to be directed, we need to be guided. And so we could say that the goal of restoration is obedience. And so in Jesus Christ, as the shepherd of our soul, when He restores us, He restores us unto obedience. He brings me as a sheep of His flock. He brings me back on the right way. He brings me back on the path of righteousness. What does righteousness mean? You well know, of course, that this is one of the most prominent words of the Bible. Righteousness. Well, it's not so difficult. Righteousness literally means that which is right. And so how do we define what is right? What's right and what's wrong? Well, that which is right, or that which is righteous, fully agrees with God's revealed will. Or to put it very simply, everything that fully lines up with God's Word, everything that conforms to God's revealed will, everything that is in full harmony with His holy law is righteous. That's what is right in the sight of God. And so in that sense, God has an inflexible standard of righteousness. There's no negotiation possible there. God has a perfect and a flawless standard of righteousness. And of course we know that as sinners, we are unrighteous. By nature, everything we do is unrighteous. Every time we sin, our behavior conflicts with God's standard of behavior that He has given us in His Word. To be a sinner means that we're always going contrary to what God has revealed of Himself, contrary to His will. Is that still the story of your life? Are there still some here whose life is still a life in which you are walking in the paths of unrighteousness. Because you see, an unbelieving heart manifests itself in a disobedient life. The reason we disobey God's word by nature, the reason we go our own way by nature as fallen sinners, is because we refuse to obey the will of our Creator. That's why by nature we're all moving in the wrong direction, away from God. I wonder if there are still here today who, in spite of all your gospel privileges, in spite of being here Lord's Day after Lord's Day, hearing Christ preach to you, are you still walking on the paths of unrighteousness? Are you still going your own way rather than God's way? Are you still moving away from Him rather than towards Him? Such is the story of all of us by nature. But when God comes with His restoring, renewing, and regenerating grace, He puts our feet on the paths of righteousness. One of the fruits of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit is that we begin to see in the lives of such a people, we begin to see obedience. We begin to see that they begin to walk in God's ways. That's what regeneration accomplishes. That's why it's very simple, congregation. You cannot claim to be a believer and still by your life show that you are going your own way, the way of your choosing. You can't claim to be a believer and there be no evidence of the transforming and renewing grace of God in your life. Because true faith, as the work of the Holy Spirit, always has a transforming effect. That's why James says, "Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." Not that we are saved by works, but you see, a godly life is the evidence that our faith is real. A godly life, a walking in the pathways of righteousness, a walking in God's ways, is proof that we have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Because that's exactly what He does, as He dwells within us. But, as I said, in spite of that, we, as the foolish sheep of the shepherd, we have a tendency to depart from the paths of righteousness. We have a tendency still towards disobedience. We have that wretched tendency towards wandering and going our own way rather than the way of the shepherd. And He will not tolerate that. And so He will restore us. He will call us by name, or He will send some affliction to get our attention, to bring us back. And if necessary, He'll break our legs to bring us back. Because the goal of that shepherd with even the breaking of the legs is that once those legs would heal and He would put that sheep back on its feet, the goal of that whole rather dramatic and drastic measure was to make sure that from here on in, that sheep would now follow the shepherd in the paths of righteousness. That's why we read together Psalm 119. What did the psalmist say about affliction? He said, "It is good for me to have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Before my affliction," he says, "I went astray, but now I have kept thy commandments." So the psalmist recognized that he needed affliction as a course correction. He needed affliction to bring him back in the paths of righteousness. The way of God. The right way of God. And so the shepherd, your shepherd, dear believer, he is committed to this. He is committed not only to restore you, but to lead you, to direct you, to guide you in those paths of righteousness. Those ways which are in perfect harmony with God's purposes. His perfect way. You know, some time ago we preached from Psalm 18 for you that God's way is perfect. And He makes my way perfect. So that means that not only is His way perfect, but He brings my way in line with His way. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Now granted, those ways are often contrary to our fleshly purposes. If we could map out our own way, it would be a way without trial, without affliction. It would be a way in which there would be no crucifixion for our flesh. But it would be a way in which we would starve spiritually. It would be a way in which we would regress. A way in which we would wander away from the shepherd. Like I said, He is interested not in restoring your physical and earthly prosperity. No, He restores my soul. He is interested in our spiritual well-being. And that's why sometimes His way includes the bearing of the cross. That's why sometimes He will give us thorns in our flesh. Very unpleasant, but necessary. Why? Because He is leading us in the paths of righteousness. He's using all of these methods, all of these means to bring us and to keep us and to lead us in the pathway of obedience. And so when the psalmist says in Psalm 84 verse 11, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. He's talking about someone who is following the shepherd in the pathway of obedience. Notice, we need to be led into those paths. There you have it again. A sheep without the shepherd will not go the right way. A sheep left to itself will go the wrong way. It needs a shepherd to lead it, to guide it, to direct it. That's what our shepherd does for us. Proverbs 8 verse 20, I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment. Isaiah 42 verse 16, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. You see, congregation, the only safe way for a sheep is to allow himself to be led by the shepherd. A sheep can only be safe and secure when it stays with the shepherd, when it follows the shepherd. That's why Christ wants us to stay close to Him. That's why He tells us in John 15, you need to abide with Me. Sometime in the future, we hope to do a series on John 15, on that whole wonderful truth of abiding in Christ. But let me say this again. What does that mean, to abide? What does Jesus mean when He says, abide in Me and I in you? He's simply saying, stay with Me. Stay close to Me. Walk with Me. Stay in step with Me. Stay in fellowship with Me. Stay near to Me. Don't wander away from Me. But stay with Me. Because when you stay with Me, I will see to it that you will bear much fruit. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Paths in which we slowly but surely become conformed to the image of the shepherd. You see, the more we follow the shepherd, the more the sheep begin to look like their shepherd. And the more they begin to act like their shepherd. That's what happens in the spiritual realm. That's the desire of Christ, you see. That's what God the Father desires. That His people begin to resemble their Savior. And that only happens, you see, in those paths of righteousness. Only as we follow the shepherd, only when we follow in his footstep, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and we run the race that is set before us. Only in that way will we begin to resemble the shepherd. A shepherd who restores his sheep, who leads his sheep, and who is committed to his sheep. We will say a few things about that. And so, beloved, dear believer, why does he restore your soul? Why does he keep on leading you in the paths of righteousness? Why is there this unwavering commitment towards you? Why does he never cease to deal with you? Why does he not abandon you? Why does he remain committed to your spiritual restoration, to your spiritual well-being, to your spiritual prosperity and growth? Is it because you are deserving of it? Let us forever banish that thought. Because you see, if he would deal with me and with you according to what we deserve, if he would deal with what our stupidity, our spiritual stupidity deserves, if he would deal with us according to our wandering away from him, our dishonoring of him, our moving away from the path of righteousness, if he would deal with us according to what we deserve, oh, then he would have to banish us from his flock. But you see, that's what a shepherd in Israel never did. It didn't matter how foolish the sheep was. It didn't matter how often that sheep bucked the leadership of the shepherd. It didn't matter how often the sheep wandered, how often it ended up on its back, how often it ended up drinking from the wrong kind of water. It didn't matter what the sheep did. That relationship between the shepherd and the sheep was never broken. Never did a shepherd abandon his sheep. He was committed to all of them. To the ones who stayed close to him, and the ones whom he had to restore, even to the point, as Jesus told the story, where the shepherd would leave the 99 and he would pursue that one sheep that had wandered away from the flock. And why does he do it? Not for my sake. Not for your sake. But he's doing it for his name's sake. Congregation, that is such a precious truth. That is good news. That is gospel news this morning, that he does it for his namesake. To put it very simply, as we've said in previous messages, to put it simply this way, his reputation, his name, is bound up in your spiritual well-being. A shepherd in Israel cared about his reputation. Other shepherds, when they would meet each other at the well, believe me, just like farmers here check each other out, they check each other's fields and how they do the work, and they judge each other by what their fields look like, what their crops look like, and what have you. Those shepherds, they checked each other out. They looked at each other's sheep to see how well those sheep were cared for. And a good shepherd cared deeply about his reputation. He knew that his shepherding was judged by what those sheep looked like. And that's why a good shepherd went out of his way to make sure that all of his sheep were properly cared for. And so he cared for them because he loved them. He was committed to them. He was bound to them. He cared for them for his name's sake. And my dear congregation, that is infinitely more true of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Bible, we often read about the name of God. God has been pleased to reveal Himself to us also by way of His names. Each of His names is a piece of revelation. In each of His names, God tells us something about Himself. Especially in the name that we find in this psalm. And that's the name that's being referred to primarily. The name Jehovah. In the Old Testament, as you know, that name Jehovah or Yahweh was the name above every other name. It was God's greatest name. It was God's gospel name. No other name so revealed the heart and the character of God as the name Jehovah. I am that I am. And David knew there was the secret in that name. That's why this shepherd did not abandon him. That's why this shepherd did not forsake him. And if it is indeed true that he wrote this psalm during the time that he was fleeing from Absalom, David knew why that judgment came upon him. Nathan told him, God has forgiven you your sin, but the sword will not depart from your house. Oh, that whole episode with Absalom was a painful reminder of how grievously he had misbehaved as a sheep. How grievously he had wandered away from the shepherd. But he knew that God had restored his soul. He sent Nathan, thou art the man. He restored his soul, brought him back to the pathway of obedience. Brought him back into the pathway of righteousness. And David knew. He did it not for his sake, but he did it for his name's sake. And as you know, my dear congregation, therein lies the security for every believer. Your God is a God who is the I am that I am. He is always the same. The same yesterday, today, and forever. I, the Lord, change not, He said Himself. And therefore, ye sons of Jacob, therefore you are not consumed. Therefore, I will not abandon you. I will never abandon you because I am what I am. I cannot deny myself. You may deny me. You may misbehave yourself towards me, but I will never misbehave myself towards you. I will remain loyal to you. I will remain faithful to my sheep for my name's sake. For my name's sake. That excludes all human merit. Oh, Moses knew that. And so when God said to Moses, Moses, I'm done with this people. I'm going to make a new people out of you. What does Moses do? He falls on his knees. And he says to him, Lord, what wilt thou do with thy great name? He took aim at the heart of God. He reminded him of his name. And God allowed himself to be overcome by that petition. Oh, when Moses reminded him of his name, God knew he could not abandon that people. He knew that his own name was bound up in Israel. He knew that for his name's sake, he had led them out of Egypt. For his name's sake, he had parted the Red Sea for them. For his name's sake, he brought them through the Red Sea. And for his name's sake, he could not abandon them, even though they deserved it. They had provoked him by their sins. They deserved it, and it's no different in our lives. So often we make ourselves worthy by our foolishness, by our backsliding, by our sin, by our obstinacy. We make ourselves worthy that the shepherd would abandon us. But he will not. For his name's sake, he will restore us again. For his name's sake, he will correct us. For his name's sake, he will afflict us. For his name's sake, he will restore us to spiritual health. For his name's sake, he will put my feet back on the pathway of obedience. He does it for his name's sake. Because every Sunday, you hear me confess on behalf of the whole congregation that the God we worship is a God who will not forsake the work of His own hands. Oh, what a comfort is wrapped up in this. Samuel said it to the people of Israel. He says, "For the Lord," he says, "will not forsake His people," here it comes, "for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you His people." And dear believer, that's why you and I belong to the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because we're better than anybody else. On the contrary, there's only one explanation why you and I are believers today. And that's because it has pleased the Lord to make us His people. For His name's sake. And ultimately, congregation, that means for Christ's sake. That's it. Because in Christ, we have the fullest revelation of the name of God. For His Son's sake, God will not abandon us. Because remember, dear believer, you were chosen in the Son to become like unto the Son. And that's why God is committed to you with an everlasting commitment for the sake of His Son, for Christ's sake. He will not forsake us, but He will restore us and He will lead us in the paths of righteousness. And so here we see the unconditional love of the shepherd for his sheep. That's why Paul said, "By grace, I am what I am." That's the story of our lives. All boasting is excluded. Oh, how privileged are the sheep of this shepherd. Oh, my friend, I ask you again, are you a sheep of the shepherd? Do you belong to His flock? Does your life prove that you are one of the sheep? Do you love this shepherd? Is it the deepest desire of your soul to follow this shepherd? Do you give heed to the voice of that shepherd? Do you love the word of that shepherd? Is that shepherd your all and in all? Because when we belong to His flock, we love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. To them that believe, He is precious. And we cannot claim to belong to His flock and there be no evidence in our lives that we are following that shepherd. And dear believer, if you've been convicted this morning that you're wandering, that you're wandering away from the shepherd, that you're going your own way rather than His way, oh, you need to return to the bishop and shepherd of your soul. Oh, He welcomes you. He will be delighted when He hears you coming back in the way of repentance. He will restore you. He will revive you. He will strengthen you. He will refresh you. And He will continue to lead you in the paths of righteousness. Because He that has begun a good work in us, He will finish it in the day of Jesus Christ. Amen.